Good morning. It is so good to see you again this morning as we continue our study of 1 Samuel. And please open your Bible to chapter 16. What I'm excited about is the fact that we are now moving to another time in this study. And that is the time of David. David now steps into the place where we start to see him, and he's going to start taking a more prominent role. And this is kind of his start. We've been hearing about him. We know about him because we grew up with those stories. Maybe you didn't, but you did hear about the story of David and Goliath, which will actually be the next time that we get together. But we come to this section of Scripture, and it's just exciting to see how God is orchestrating this stuff to come to pass. So I want to pray and then get into our study today. Let's do that. Father, we are so blessed to have you as our Father, who takes the time to pour into our lives, to care about us in deep, deep ways. And so today, as we're opening your word, I'd ask you to give us your perspective. Help us to start seeing things the way you see them. And that's why you've given us your word. That's why you've got these stories, to educate us, but also to enlighten us. This is revelation. This is truth. This is different from what the rest of the world would give. So thank you for that. We're just asking for a good time together and for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in any group of people, there are as many points of view as there are people in the room. And there are some subjects on which almost everyone has a point of view. There could be the political situation. There could be the sickness that is going around. There could be a scandal. There could be teams and the team that you like and the team that you don't like. And there are subjects that many of us would have similar points of view on. But even then, it is likely that if we had enough discussion going on between any two people, that would reveal the differences on those subjects. And certainly, there are many issues, some of them very important, on which there are very great differences of point of view. And you see it this way, and I see it this way. And when that happens, what do we do? What do we do about that situation? More and more today, it is believed, and you'll see this as you talk to people, that the right thing to do is to accept that everybody will have their own points of view and to accept all points of view as equally valid. It is wrong, this is what's thought today, it is wrong to suggest that my point of view is in any way superior to yours or that yours is better than mine. Different perceptions of things, different understandings of things, are just quite literally points of view. And you are looking at things from where you stand, with your background, your experiences. In the words of Oprah, she gave a speech a few years back at the Golden Globes, your truth, your genetic makeup, and so on. And I'm looking at things, perhaps even the same things, from where I am. We see things differently because we have different points of view. And the mature, sophisticated, postmodern, tolerant approach to those differences is to try to understand and appreciate other points of view and accept their validity. And that sounds great. And I want to be respected for my point of view. I hope I respect other people's points of views. But let's think about this for a second. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's an important subject on which people certainly have different points of view. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. One point of view is that Jesus Christ is, in the purposes of God Himself, the rightful ruler of the whole universe. He is the Savior of all human beings, and He is the one that every one of them need, and He is the judge of all people. And there are many other points of view about Jesus. The other point of view that they have in common is He's none of those things that the first point of view thinks of. So one thinks of Him as being all that we need, the Savior of the world, everything. And then there are other points of view about Him, but they would not accept that first point of view. So in our times today that are mature and sophisticated and postmodern and tolerant, these two things about Jesus Christ, these two opinions about Jesus Christ are thought of as points of view. Just two ways of looking at things. And perhaps you even have relatives or friends who look on your Christian faith just like that. You hold your point of view about Jesus because it is your point of view. That's the way you think. Your background makes you see it that way. Your family, your friends, various influences on you, the kind of person you are, it's only a point of view. But let me ask you this. Is it? So we come to this chapter in 1 Samuel 16, and we come to the back in the days there in Israel. And they had asked for a king, if you remember back when we've been working through this together. And we've been reminded more than once that King Saul was the king that they had chosen for themselves. So they had a point of view about that. So they could be like other nations. And he was an impressive, he was efficient, he was a powerful leader, just like the other nations had. But Israel was God's people, through whom He had promised to bring a blessing to the whole world. He might have been able to rally the nation. This is Saul. He might have been able to provide a focus for political strength and stability. But he disobeyed God. How can you live as God's people with a king who is being disobedient to God? And so now we come to this chapter here in 1 Samuel 16, and we see a new development, and the course of which we're going to see the problem with having all of these points of view. So let's jump into this together. Point number one in your outline, some are rejected. Some are rejected. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16 of the book of 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And so God says, I want you to quit mourning Saul. I want you, Samuel, to just shake out of this. Stop it. I want you to move on because I've moved on. And there's work to do. And as God, his heart could even be more broken about what has happened. But he sees that what is best for us, obviously God's point of view, is perfect. He knows exactly what needs to be done, when it needs to be done. I like this illustration, if you could think about this for a moment. I've got my point of view. I've got my way of looking at things. And if I start out like this with my fingers in front of me and I make my way around, back with my arms stretched out, and I go like this. At a certain point, I still can see, still can see, still can see. But over here, I've lost sight of my fingers. I know they're there because they're attached to me. I have an understanding that they're still there, but I can't see them. But somebody behind me could see them. Somebody in front of me could see them. And that's why we need other people, because we only have this point of view. God sees all. God understands all. He knows what's best. And so he knows the deal concerning Saul. And he knows the deal concerning the next person that he's going to call upon, because he's rejected Saul from being king. That doesn't mean that Saul has lost his salvation. That means he's disobeyed. He's stepped out too often. And now my plan involves this. I'm not going to go with how the people view things. Tall, good looking, mighty man. I'm going to go with how I see things. And so, Samuel, I want you to get on board with how I'm doing things. And the only way that we can have an understanding of that as brothers and sisters in Christ is having an understanding of the Word of God. Because quite often, if left to ourselves, we're going to keep doing this and we're going to have blind spots. And God wants us to cover those blind spots with the wisdom of His Word. That's why the Spirit leads and the Spirit moves. So God's moved on. And we need to move on sometimes too. I don't know if you've ever been hurt by somebody, or there's just been something that has happened and it's time to move on. It is so easy to just sit in there. And I, by the way, I appreciate Samuel's heart. I appreciate his heart. I want to ask you to stop and think for a moment. I know we're on just on the first verse, but I want you to think about this. What makes you cry? What moves you? That is a big telling indication of where you're at. And I see a heart of Samuel's that is just a grieving heart, a heart that wanted the best. He had invested in Saul. God, you had me anoint this guy. You had me invest in him. And it just breaks my heart. We just see him like that. In the past chapter, he was feeling that way. And I appreciate this heart of Samuel. But God says, it's time to stop grieving. It's time to get going. I've picked the replacement. I've provided a king. And so we see Jesse is mentioned here in that first verse, and it's the Bethlehemite, and it's good to know in biblical history and our studies that Jesse is the grandson of Ruth, who we studied right after we got done with the book of Judges. So Jesse is the grandson of Ruth. And so Samuel is said, go, and you're going to learn about what... And I want you to fill your horn with oil. I want you to go, and now we're making the move. We're doing what we need to do. Look at the first part of verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So bad has Saul become that Samuel, who is a man of God, feared for his life. And to get to Bethlehem, to get to where he's supposed to go, he has to go through Gibeah, and that's Saul's hometown. And Saul is unhinged. This guy is losing it, and Samuel knows it. And you'd think the last chapter, with how he took care of Agag, chopping him to pieces, that Samuel's a pretty tough guy. But when it all comes down to it, he's just a regular guy like you and me who has fears too. And he's fearful of Saul. And so what does the Lord do? Look at this. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so Samuel, being the prophet, he traveled a lot. And he offered sacrifices a lot. He was the one that would lead in that there area. And those who truly speak the word of God demand respect. And Samuel is not lying here. Some people have used this passage of scripture and said, that God, is God condoning a lie? But we don't always have to reveal everything to everyone. When Samuel arrives in Ramah, the elders are a little flustered. Look at this, verse 3. And invite, so he says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. So Samuel doesn't know who he's going to be anointing. He doesn't know who's going to be king. He just knows that Jesse is invited to this. And Samuel did, verse 4, what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And so he comes there, and in Ramah, the elders are flustered a little bit. They know what happened at Gilgal. Remember, we just talked about it, what he did to Agag. And so they're thinking, are you coming here to do something like that to us too? I mean, they're fearful because Samuel is one bad man when he needs to be. He's one who will take care of business. So basically they're asking the question, do you come peaceably? Do you come peaceably? I also understand our history with the city, the town of Bethlehem. It's a little town. We sing that song. Is positive most of the time because of the fact that, oh, Jesus came from Bethlehem. But up to this point, it's not positive. If you look back in Judges, what was going on, it was not good what was going on in Bethlehem. There was that idolatry, there was that concubine, there was a bunch of things that happened in our study that we looked at Judges previously. It's not the best town to be from. And isn't that like the Lord? He picks stuff like that. He picks places like that. He picks people like that. That should encourage you today. If you're listening to this, if you're watching this, and you're in a place right now where you're like, how could God ever use me? I just want you to know, Bethlehem was not the kind of place that people would go, wait, that guy came from Bethlehem? And yet, this is what God does. Take a look at this scene from King David, and it gives us a picture of what this might have looked like when it came to Samuel showing up and calling for Jesse's sons, and which one would be anointed. Take a look.
And the Lord said to Samuel, do not mourn for Saul. Fill your horn with oil, for I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem.
Blessings be upon you, Jesse. On this day shall the Lord God of Israel choose himself a king from among your sons. But Saul is our king. God is not a man that he should deceive you. Which of my sons must it be? My first son, Eliab. The Lord does not see as man sees. Men judge by outward appearances, but the Lord judges by the heart alone. My second son, Abinadab. My third son, Shammah. the Lord has chosen none of these men. Have you no other sons?
David!
Before me is the shepherd of your father's flock, but God has chosen you to be the shepherd of his people Israel, to unite his scattered tribes into one nation, and to send the heathen from his promised land.
My brothers are all soldiers. Why not choose one of them?
It was not I who chose you. It was the Lord God of Israel.
But I am the least in my father's house.
You are a child after God's own heart.
So now let's take a look at how the Word talks about this. I'm going to keep making this point to you that I love the fact that movies are made, but to keep coming back to the book, because the book is always better than the movie. So take a look at this in 16 verse 5. So they just asked, do you come peaceably? And he said, verse 5, peaceably I've come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so he comes in peace. That relieves their anxiousness. He says, consecrate, and that means make yourself ritually pure. Do what you need in preparation for the sacrifice. And then we start to see things that start to take place here. Verse 6, when they came, so he's looking at these sons of Jesse that have lined up. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And think about that for a moment. Didn't we just have a king, or a guy that was going to be king, who ultimately became the first king, that was just that? A person that was tall, that was head and shoulders above everyone, that was good looking. And so Samuel looks and sees this guy and thinks, yeah, this is the guy, look at him. Verse 7, this is a famous verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So in this life, we most often judge people by how they look, by how they behave, by how they dress, by how they talk or carry themselves. But God sees through all of that. He looks straight through his heart. There's a commentator by the name of Woodhouse from Australia, and he talks about some things concerning this that may be a little different take on this verse. We see that verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has a point of view, and his point of view is different from the human point of view. Remember, we've been talking about these points of view. If we take the text as it is translated here, it tells us that God is not limited, as humans are, in his point of view. He is not deceived by outward appearances. He sees a person's heart. And that's true. We can't fool God. At least one reason that your point of view is different from my point of view is that we both have limited points of view. We make mistakes. We have limited experience. We have limited understanding. We have limited knowledge. So it's hardly surprising that we all see lots of things differently. But God is not limited as we are limited. Therefore, if God has a point of view, that point of view will not be simply one point of view among many others. His unlimited point of view will have an absolute validity. Verse 7 is almost certainly saying even more than this. Now listen to the literal translation of this verse. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man sees according to the eyes, but the Lord sees according to the heart. That is, when God sees, He does not just see things with the eyes as we do, taking in only impressions. God sees according to His heart. That is, God's point of view is determined by His own will and purpose. He sees according to His own intentions, His heart. The fact of the matter is that Eliab, for all his good looks, was not the one God intended to make king. So God did not see Eliab in the same way that Samuel, just with his eyes, saw him. This understanding of verse 7 is very important. In fact, it is a key understanding to understanding 1 and 2 Samuel. More than that, is really the key to understanding all that God is trying to do. It helps us understand when in verse 1 it says, I have seen for myself a king among Jesse's sons. God has seen a king for himself because God sees with his heart. In verse 1, God was therefore saying precisely what Samuel had said in 13:14, that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. A man after God's own heart has been taken in our Christian jargon, our Christian way of saying things, to mean a particularly godly man, a man with a heart like God's. But if you stop and think about this, the Bible also says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you look at David, and you and I know from reading the book, from knowing about him, from Sunday school and from sermons from days gone by, Bible study, we know this guy could commit adultery. This guy could condone murder. This guy could be deceitful. And so God, looking into his heart, would see all those things. So how does he get picked over anybody else? I mean, that if the Bible's true, and it is, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? God knows the heart. So it's got to be this. God has his heart set on his will to do what he wants to accomplish. And so his heart is what he sees through. Obviously, he can look at David's heart. He can know these things that, and we'll list those later, these gifts that he has and his heart for worship. I mean, this is a man who would end up writing the greatest worship portfolio of all time, the book of Psalms. We see his heart toward the Lord. But we have to understand that when God picks, he picks based on his wisdom and his understanding and what he wants to accomplish. That's his heart. And so that allows us to have an understanding that God is in charge of what's going on. And so he knows, I said way back in Genesis, that there was going to be a king that comes from the line of Judah. And so I gave you a taste of what it's like when you pick, when you're the one who decides who's going to be the king. And look what happened. And Christian, I want you to look at that too. When you and I pick who's going to be king, and most often it's, I want to be on that throne, I make a mess of things. And so God is saying, no, I'm going to now show you what needs to be done. And this is the pattern with the Lord. Look at verse Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then in Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God keeps his promises, and God can be trusted. Well, let's keep going with the story here. Verse 8. Then Jesse, Eliab has been rejected. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Verse 10. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So Jesse realizes that Samuel is looking for a particular individual, and he's moved from beginning at the oldest toward the youngest. And after moving through seven sons, he tells Jesse that none of these has been chosen by the Lord. Jesse, man, what? Point number two, some are selected. Some are selected. Look at verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he's with the sheep, and that is a perfect place to find a shepherd for the nation. David is going to be anointed king, and he is going to be the one that is chosen. Look at verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now I like this. Look what it says here. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Ruddy, he could have had red hair, or he could have a red complexion, maybe from being out in the sun. He had beautiful eyes. Isn't that interesting? That he's listing these characteristics, even after we heard in verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I just want you to know, yeah, that's important, but I also want you to know, it's important that I want you to know, he's a good-looking guy, all right? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. For this is he. He's anointed king, but Saul is still on the throne. And I like the fact that Jesus is anointed king, but someone else is usually on the throne. And David is ruddy, and he's got beautiful eyes, and he's handsome. I remember a few years back when youth group, back in the day, there was this kid, this guy that was in our youth group, and I was like, and girls would just surround this guy. I just did not get it at all. And I talked to my wife one time. I just said, hey, what's up with this? And she says, he's got really nice eyes. And I was like, wow, that's the thing? You know, but it worked for him. I didn't see it, but that was there. And so, yeah, so the looks is important. I think it's also important to know that the temptation from verse 7 could be that, oh, so it doesn't matter how I look. So if I'm not taking care of myself, boy, look at that guy. He's ugly. He must be really going to be good for the Lord. It isn't saying that. Obviously, those things are important in our culture and with people. We take care of ourselves, that we have self-respect and things along that line. There's a value to that. But that isn't the most important thing. But it's okay. It's a good thing that we have a good presentation. So you see the balance there, that God doesn't allow us to walk away from this going, so if a person doesn't care about that stuff, that must mean they're more spiritual. It isn't saying that. It's just a perfect balance always in the Word of God. Well, let's keep going. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So Saul had been anointed with a vial of oil. David, however, is anointed with this horn of oil. Why? Because oil in the Word is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and David is the picture of the anointed one. That word is Mashiach. We get the word Messiah from it. In the Greek, it's Christ, the Christos. And Hebrews 1:9 says this, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And so that's a special thing that is going on. That anointing is going on. Look at the second part of verse 13. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David." We've seen that for a while now in the Scriptures. We see that with Samson. He rushed upon him. He's able to do those mighty things. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And so we see that the Spirit of God moves in and he anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And he'd eventually be anointed three times total. The first time is here. The second time is in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4. It said, "And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah." And so we see that anointing, we have an understanding of it with the family. Later in 2 Samuel, with his tribe. And then in 2 Samuel 5:3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." So now the whole nation. I see this in the idea of service, that you and I could look at somebody and think, that person has giftedness. You may even have someone in your family, boy, they have a giftedness. And you recognize that, but you have to have an understanding that it needs to be recognized by others. And that takes time. That takes time. Look at the second part of verse 13. Oh, we read that, and it rushed upon him and things along that line. So before we move through the rest of the chapter, we need to have an understanding of something. And we'll see this as we go on. The Scripture, this will make sense as we work through this, the Scripture is not always written chronologically to the point of something happening and then something immediately happening after. Sometimes that happens. But this is a chapter that seems to be also written thematically. There's a point that's being made. The Spirit of God rushes upon David, and we're going to see something that happens with the Spirit of God when it comes to Saul. And that there are also scholars that believe that the next chapter, that famous David and Goliath passage, actually could be picked up and put in between 16a and 16b. And that it would make sense as you read this, as we work through this together, we would see that. Okay? Point number three, some are miserable. Some are miserable. Look at verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So you see the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon David. Then this next verse, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So God is sovereign over all. So people have a problem with this verse because they're like, how can an evil spirit come from the Lord? Well, God is God over all. God and the devil are not equal. God is over the devil. We saw that when we studied the book of Job. Satan needed permission to do things against Job. And God knows exactly what the believer needs. God allows these things to happen. And so we see the power of God departing from Saul. The Holy Spirit had a different ministry in the Old Testament. The idea of indwelling, the idea of coming upon someone. It could be taken. If you remember David in Psalm 51 after he'd sinned, he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He's begging God to not do that. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwells, but he also fills. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. These are things that we can trust and know that God will do. But for the Old Testament believer, it was different. And so God in his sovereignty allows an evil spirit to torment Saul for his purpose of establishing the throne of David. It also is that idea that when you start living a certain way, you're flirting with disaster. There's something important to see here. If a believer keeps dabbling in disobedience, bad things can happen. You can end up an unstable wreck. And that's a good word to know. We even see that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it talks about the fact that this whole idea of a house and that the spirits are cleaned out of a house, but then it opens it up to something bad to come in the future. We have to realize there is an unseen world. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We don't have to fear it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if I'm starting to mess around in ways and places that I shouldn't be, hold on. Be careful. Verse 15. So this spirit is tormenting Saul. The servants can see this. Verse 15. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Isn't it good to know that throughout the scriptures, we see servants of God. These are unnamed people. We saw that with that little girl that helped Naaman. We could go on Saul when he was looking for those lost donkeys. And it was the servant said, I think there's a man of God in town here. And you'll see constantly these people showing up that are usually unnamed that God uses because they have got this insight. Please understand that some of the quiet thing. Nobody knows about me. Nobody knows my name. And some of you like that. Okay, that's great. But there's others that are like, I want to be known. I want to be famous. I want to have people understand. Do you know that God sees? God knows? And so you've got servants here that are in tune, so much in tune with what's going on, that they see that there's this harmful spirit and they see that there's a need for somebody to help. And so you see Saul said, verse 17, to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then immediately, look at verse 18. One of the young men answered, so we need to get somebody. Saul says, get me somebody. And then verse 18, there's a servant who goes, I got a guy. I know a guy. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. So this guy can strum a guitar. This guy can play some music. A man of valor. And that's why some people think that chapter 17 would fit in between here. Because how would they know that he's a man of valor? I mean, this guy, all he's been doing is taking care of sheep. Unless it's known what he did with the bear and the lion. But a man of valor. A man of war. Prudent in speech. I mean, doesn't that make sense with the 17 story that we'll look at next time? And a man of good presence. What a resume this guy has. But listen to this last one. This is the key. And the Lord is with him. What a thing to be known for. And the Lord was with him. What a resume this guy has. David had confidence. He had courage. He had charisma. He's a conqueror, yet he's careful. And on top of all that, the Lord is with him. And the servants recommend him. So even the lower people, it's not, you know, it's one thing if somebody's high up there and everybody's like, oh, this guy is great. But the people, the regular people think a lot of this guy. Verse 19. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. Now you got to wonder, after Jesse gets this, that his son had just been, a little while back, we don't know exactly the amount of time, he had been anointed king. The brothers know this. Jesse knows this. David knows this. And now he's going into the palace. He's going to the palace. Wonder what was going through Jesse's mind. Maybe it's the idea of, well, now things are starting to happen. But we don't know. And then look at this. This is the typical hospitality, the typical good custom of the day. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And so we see the lineage is important to Saul, because in the near future, when he's arranging this marriage between Michael, his daughter, and David, and David's lowly occupation is emphasized. This gave confidence of that humility and patience. And it is interesting that we see him not going, okay, I got anointed, now I'm king. Now, what's happening here? Why aren't these steps being taken? Nothing's going on like that. It seems that he gets anointed and then he goes back and he's watching sheep again. Okay, that was done. And it seems that he's trusting the Lord. I don't know when I'm going to be king. I don't know when this is going to be the case. But the man of God came to my town. You got to wonder what's going through the minds of Jesse, what's going through the minds of the brothers. What happened here? We'll even see later David's brothers and how they respond to him. Well, point number four, some are ministering. Look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. Wow, that's so good. That's going to change, but he loves him now. And he became his armor bearer. So he's his ward. He's the one who's going to take care of him. That's a very close relationship. And it doesn't seem that David, we'll see later, David's never bitter. He loves Saul. He's always an admirer of Saul. You'll see that. Even though Saul was out to kill him later, it's amazing. But right now, Saul likes him. Can you imagine? I mean, you and I have relationships over the years where you're like, I don't know where I stand with this person. Good one day, bad the next. That's what David was dealing with Saul, as you'll see as we work through this. But right now, Saul loves him. Verses 22 and 23. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So this music is played by this godly man. The demons would leave. And there is a power in praise. Take a look once again at a scene from the movie King David.
Still water.
There is such power in music. There's such importance in music. It can be used in good ways. It can be used in bad ways. But here we see the power of music, the power of praise. The Bible says that God inhabits our praise. We see in the book of Ephesians, talking about the whole idea of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. So he's always going to push that toward us. He's always going to say, God is always going to say, I want you to be in control. I want you to be sober. I don't want you to look to anything else to care for you. So don't get drunk with wine. Don't be filled with spirits in ways that would alter how you behave. So do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. No spirits, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So music is important. If I am around Christians and they have no interest in music, there's an issue. And usually they will sidestep God's music and step into something else. See, I'm fine listening to that, but God is saying, I want you to care about and sing about things that would lead you toward me. Okay? And so we see that the fact that this harmful spirit with Saul departed from him, it suggests that its influence was limited to these external attacks and did not possess him. It seems that it would just be just constantly hitting him in ways that would overwhelm him. But what is the key here? What is the key to having the point of view that honors God? And it is the Spirit of God. That's what's most important. We even see later in a far ahead relative of David, a guy named Zerubbabel, we see in Zechariah 4:6, it says this, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Spirit of God. So whatever is the situation that you're in right now, are you trusting the Lord? Are you looking to the Lord and by His Spirit to take care of this? You can do as much research as you need to. Get the study done that you need to get done. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that's going to make a difference. And we see that there is going to be somebody from the line of Jesse. Isaiah talks about this later. It says in Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with the righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus in his first advent and his second advent. And so we have in Bethlehem this house of bread. We have this birthplace of a king. And the one that is to come. And both are filled with the Spirit. One from God and one who is God. And so let me encourage you today to trust Him. And to look to the Spirit of God, whatever that thing is. And so ask the Lord to give you His point of view. Have an understanding. God, I want to have an understanding of what your point of view is concerning my kids, concerning my grandkids, concerning my spouse. I'm telling you, what a better way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you that we can rest in you, trust in you, look to you. God, help us as we step into this next week for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.